your son Jesus' name, we pray this today. Amen. Please have a seat.
Thanks, guys. Last week on Sunday, I was sitting in the back and I just had this overwhelming feeling that I was going to preach next week. And I thought maybe that's because sometimes I get asked to speak in other churches, in Thai churches and other churches in Bangkok and throughout Thailand. And so I thought maybe that's what it is. Lisa and I have been missionaries here for 10 years, and so we get invited. I just had this feeling. But on Monday, I mean, I should have just trusted that, because on Monday, I did not start preparing. And I thought, well, maybe that's just a feeling I had or something. I'd mention it to Lisa. And then, am I okay here, Brian? How's that? Okay there? Okay. I knew that Andrew was away, and I know that visa process, and we've been through that and multiple times over 10 years, and I didn't think much of it. And then Wednesday he wrote and said, listen, this is a lot more work down here than we anticipated. Handheld? Me on here? Okay, that's better. And so he wrote on Wednesday and said, listen, I'm getting ready for the retreat, a number of messages and things down here are a lot more complicated, and we're have more time at the embassy. And then I thought, oh, I should have just listened to you, Lord. I should have just known that was it. And the Lord was right, I am. My wife always looks at me and said, just listen to the Lord. Don't try to rationalize when you have that. Just be ready. So what I've done, I was working on something else for something I'm doing in a few weeks later on. And so I decided to kind of ramp that up, finish it, and share that with you this morning. And I think it's a great compliment to what we've been talking about in Ephesians, especially what we talked about last week. And I'll take you there and explain that a little bit. I'm going to start out with a story. When many years ago, when I was a youth pastor in California, Visalia, California, I went to a Costco. If you don't know what a Costco is like Macro on steroids. I mean, just great. And I used to take the kids there. We'd make our rounds, get the little snacks, and get lunch out of it. And I figured out that if you figured out when the shift change happened, you could go around twice. I know Stephen does that too. Yeah. So I was going to Costco's by myself, and in that area of California, Visalia, just south of Fresno, I think we had in our county something like the highest percentage of car break-ins. People break the window, get something, steal something out of the car, and so I parked. I was a little mindful of that, and so I decided to, I was wearing cargo shorts, to stuff my pockets. I had the GPS, I had my phone, I had a number of things, filled all of my pockets. So I was weighing down my shorts a little bit, and they were doing some construction, and I was actually in the next parking lot, and there was a little barricade or a little fence, so I jumped up a little bit farther than this probably. And they were digging a hole there, but I was in a hurry. I didn't want to walk all the way around, so I was standing there, and I thought, I'll just, not even thinking about it, I'll just jump over. And as I started to jump over this, a little bit farther than this, I noticed that it was wet. There was a wet and a little bit dirty, and so I thought, if just split second, I thought, if I land like this, I'm just going to split my legs. and I'm going to be hurt. So I decided the last second as I land, instead of going like this, to jump with both feet and land solid like this. So I reached out and I jumped and I landed, cars ever, I landed solid, and I was wearing an elastic shorts. I wasn't wearing a belt. And when I hit solid, all that weight, my shorts just fell to the ground. Okay? There's cars, there's people everywhere. There's a lady, I did not look at her. There's a lady in the car next to me. Okay, there's cars everywhere. I could see from the peripheral her face, but I didn't look at her face. My thought was, if I don't make eye contact, it didn't really happen. If I don't see her. And so I looked down, I went into Costco, but when I got into Costco, I was just looking around thinking, by the way, I pulled my shorts up, and I was wearing underwear, there wasn't anything beyond that. So I went in, and I was just walking around thinking, did that guy see me? Did she see me? Did those kids see me? And because there were people everywhere, and I know some saw. And I just walk around. I actually didn't stay there long. I'm going to come back later. I don't want to see. I say that because when I have situations like that where I think people are looking at me for the wrong reasons or a negative reason, it reminds me of my childhood. And it kind of, I don't know if you have moments and things that happen and see things that kind of take you back to a memory, sometimes good memories, sometimes bad memories. And this took me back, that kind of feeling of embarrassment. I know later it was funny, and my worst fear was some kids from the youth group from our church that, you know, we had 70-80 kids, and they would see it, and they'd never let me live that down. None of them saw that. But I kind of went back to my childhood, because quite honestly, I had a terrible childhood. My father was a drug dealer. My mom was a drunk. She was in jail. My father was in prison many, many times. And I just went back there, that feeling of embarrassment of like somebody's watching me. I remember going to school. I was a poor kid. I was dirty. Nobody took care of me. Nobody told me, don't wear those dirty clothes, brush your hair, brush your teeth. All those things, basically many, many times, we were alone. And so that feeling of embarrassment, of knowing that I was a loser. I remember myself sitting in jail once. I think 13 or 14 years old, I can't remember. Sitting in the juvenile detention, a prison for students. And I remember sitting there, looking out a window and just counting cars that went by. That's all I could do, and counting cars. And I remember thinking, is this it for me? Like my dad, like my brothers, like the rest of my family and other family members, and that's kind of what our family did. Is this it for me? And I remember sitting there thinking, this is it. This is what I am. I'm a poor kid that doesn't have anything and doesn't look good when he goes to school. And that was my conclusion. This is all it was going to be, and I'd probably be just like my dad and my mom. I want to tell you just an incredible story from the Bible about a guy, Mephibosheth. And we're going to go through a good portion of his life, at least what's told. But it's a true story about this guy, Mephibosheth, who was very poor, who had lost everything, and became rich because of the kindness of someone else. I want to remind you that when we tell these stories from the Old Testament, or we tell these stories about Jesus Christ from the New Testament, these are true stories. This has been recorded of something that actually happened. It's not some made-up story. This is true. And in some ways, the story is heartbreaking, what happens to this little boy. His name was Mephibosheth. He was the son of David. His grandfather was King Saul, who had, for many years, had problems with King David and was deposed and all kinds of things going on. he would have expected judgment, and we're going to get to that, but this is a guy that would have expected judgment but got something else from David. And it's a picture of grace. Anytime, I remember when I was in seminary and guys would sit around and we loved to debate and talk about theology, and we went back and forth about this and said, what is, what if this? And we would stay up hours and hours debating things. And one time a group of us were sitting in one of our breaks and we were debating something from the Old Testament, and our professor walked by and we said, what do you think? What's your opinion on it? And he didn't even know what we want to ask you about this. What's your opinion? And he didn't even know what we were talking about, and he said, it's Jesus. And I want to remind you that as we look from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. All of the stories in the Old Testament, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. And there's a thread that goes all the way through, and so that's also true of this story. It's actually on every page and every story of the Old Testament. And we're going to bring that out. We're going to show you how that's true today. The story of Mephibosheth is actually very sad. And I want to read you something from 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. At 5 years old, Mephibosheth got news that he lost his father and he lost his grandfather. His father was Jonathan, and his grandfather at the time was King Saul. Not only that, but because of the situation, especially how things happened, the usual practice in the Middle East, when a king was deposed who was his grandfather, typically the other king who took over would go after the entire family. They would annihilate all the family members. They would try to get everybody so that that family line didn't come back to have retribution. And we see some problems in the Middle East because of these things now and the way they feel about those things even now. But he also had every reason to believe that they would come after him. They would come after him. I wonder, when he heard that news about his family, if he was thinking like I was, is this it? Is this my life now? His father is gone. His grandfather is dead. His home has been shattered. He's lost everything. When this happened, he was at his home. When he fell down, he was at his home. And because he heard the news, the family, the servants, everybody in the household heard the news that that Jonathan and Saul had been killed, they immediately began to run in fear. They wanted to get out of the household, to get away from there. And the place where they were running, and it describes it to us, his nanny, or his nurse, they would call a nurse, but his nanny basically was carrying anybody in here 5 years old? Raise your hand if you're 4, 5, or 6 years old, okay? This little boy Mephibosheth was your age. So you can see, parents, the age of this little boy. He's being carried. All of his family, his father's gone, so he's just heard that. But he's being carried by his nanny. And it says that the area that they were running through was very rocky. I don't know if it was uphill, downhill, but it was a rough, rocky area. So his nanny is carrying, picture this, she's running, they're all running in fear, all the servants, everyone from the household is running. She's running through with this little boy, carrying him to save him, and she falls down. And when she falls down, it tells us that he broke both of his ankles, both of his feet, they broke. And in that moment, because they're running, they couldn't stop, they couldn't get it, go see a doctor, get it mended in the right way because they had to run in fear. Can you imagine the pain that he felt? My daughter broke one of her ankles pretty severely. And if she hadn't had it taken care of with experts, she wouldn't have been able to use it the rest of her life. That's what happens with Mephibosheth. He couldn't play anymore. He couldn't run anymore. They had to leave as soon as possible. Can you imagine that moment? I also think about how the nanny must have felt. So they leave and they run. Forever he would be had to be dependent on other people to care for him. Just a terrible, terrible accident that happens to Mephibosheth, just at 5 years old. Not only that, as I mentioned before, he lived in constant fear. He knew that at least he would have assumed that someday they're going to find him. Someday David is going to come after him. David, in his kingdom, was getting stronger and stronger. He did have an uncle, Ish-bosheth. I think that's how you... Ish-bosheth. His uncle had some power still, but David's power was growing, and his uncle's power was going down. And as a result of the jealousy, there was a civil war at this time. Ish-bosheth, Mephibosheth's uncle, David's brother, continued to fight with David and try to kill him and plan all kinds of things, and there was a great civil war at the time. And he could receive a knock on his door. They could come if they found out where he was and who he was. They didn't know at any time they might come from him. David, if you know this story, and I encourage you to read it if you don't, David and Jonathan were very good friends. So the father of Mephibosheth, again, is Jonathan. They were very, very close friends, his father and David. They were best friends. They had one heart together. And I don't know if you've ever had a best friend, someone that you really trust and you can say anything to, and you know if you need something, that person is there. There are two guys that I'm very close to from California, and when Lisa had the accident and she was in a coma, they came immediately. And they just sat with me and they just cried with me. And I would do anything for them, and I know they would do anything for me. And so that's the kind of relationship that they had together. And I want to tell you about that and what that's about. 1 Samuel 8:1-3, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit. Remember, Saul begins to be jealous about David and to really hate him. And because David is just praised for all the great things that he's doing, so Jonathan's father is upset about that. Again, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Best friends, and they make a promise to each other. I will do this for you. You will do this for me. We promise. More stronger than a pinky promise. This is a promise and a covenant, an agreement that they made with each other, and it was very powerful, and it was a very intimate sort of agreement that they had together. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, but show me, this is a description of the covenant. It doesn't tell us everything, but a little bit of it. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. This is David, Jonathan speaking to David. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan says, remember we made that covenant together. Remember, we made that promise together. And he looked at David and he said, David, tell me that promise again. Reaffirm it. He wanted to be sure. He wanted David to remember it, and he wanted to remember his part of the commitment also. This was a great example of two friends who made a promise to each other. After this, Jonathan is gone. He dies, and David knows that and probably was brokenhearted about it and upset about it. And the civil war is over. David has pretty much complete power, and he remembered the covenant that he had. And this is telling us about that. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 4. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He remembered. He remembered the oath. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, important character Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Ziba replied, at your service. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. David doesn't know about this, but Ziba knows it. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Now, I want to explain Lo-Debar to you. Lo-Debar, the meaning of that is, it means rocky or a place of no pasture. But in this time, when this, in the historical references to it, in this time, it was basically a slum. The poorest of the poor lived in this area. So when he escaped with his nanny, broke both of his feet, they went to probably to hide in this area. And we won't go into who the family is that they're staying with, but it's interesting. And they go to hide. And it's a, Lo-Debar is an awful place. It's a slum. It's the worst of the worst of the area. And Ziba tells him, this is where he is. So continuing on in 2 Samuel 9, verses 5 to 14, that David remembers the covenant, and not only remembers the covenant that he said it, he searches for Mephibosheth, he sends someone out to find him. This is what happens next and how he shows the kindness. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar. He sent Ziba. He had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Remember, he's not walking in on his own. Someone had to bring him. Maybe he's sitting on the floor, his feet are disfigured, they're not working right. He cannot come in, so he's sitting there and he's bowing down in this terrible condition that he's in physically. And he's bowing down and David says, Mephibosheth. And he says, David wants to address him. And Mephibosheth says, at your service. Remember, and the next verse tells us, he was afraid. And David understands that because of the culture and what would have normally happened in this situation. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth just came from Lo-Debar, someone carrying him in, what he's thinking at the moment? I want to remind you, this is a true story. I oftentimes, I wish there were more details. I wish it could have been videotaped, but we have it exactly how God wants us to have it. And so, how do you think Mephibosheth is feeling? We get a little glimpse of that in the next verse. But think about this. He's hearing from the king, "You're going to eat at my table from now on." I assume there were a lot of tables in the palace. I assume there were tables all over, servants and hundreds of people eating. But he tells Mephibosheth, "You're going to sit down with me. You're going to eat my food." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He realizes he's nothing, where he's come from, what his life has been. David is the king. He has everything at his disposal. And he says, why are you even considering me? Why would you do this for me?" Then the king, he does not answer that question directly. He calls Ziba. So as David is sitting there, "I'm just a dead dog. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm nothing to you. Why are you doing this?" He doesn't address David, but he calls Ziba in front of him. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." Ziba was the steward or the servant of Saul. He took care of everything that had belonged to Saul and was continuing to do that. So he brought him in and he basically says, "Everything that began that was Saul's is now this boy's, this person. It belongs to Mephibosheth now. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That means that Mephibosheth now had 35 people at his disposal who would take care of the farms, and everything that was brought in, everything that was done from the land belonged to Mephibosheth. I want to point out again that he points out again, "You will always eat at my table." I think the king's table. Now, if I invited you to come to my house and eat at my table, we're going to have burgers and fries. I don't know what Mephibosheth had been eating and what his condition were exactly, but he's now belongs at the king's table. So breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he walks in and he sits next to the king. It's pretty incredible. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord and the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Not only are you going to eat at my table, you're going to sit here as one of my sons. You are part of my family. Everything that I have is signified by this table is now yours. Rich beyond anything that he could ever imagine, or maybe any of us could ever imagine. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. A little description just saying Mephibosheth even had a son, and then reminding us he was lame in both feet. And again, telling us he always did eat at the king's table. Folks, that is a picture of grace. That is a picture of what God did for me, taking me from the family that I was in, nothing, having nothing, being poor, being in jail, and taking me. I'm standing before you today. I was that guy. and it was a new life for me. I want to read to you from Ephesians, because as I was thinking about this, it goes directly to what we've been talking about in Ephesians. I don't have that up on the board, but Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at it last week, and I just want to read it to you and remind you part of what we talked about, because this story is a picture of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead in our sins. And as we continue going on through Ephesians, you're going to see the incredible blessings where God is saying to us, as a child of God, you sit at my table. It's not going to be food that we're talking about. It's not going to be land. It's not going to be all these things, although it may be that. But what we're going to look at and continue to look at in Ephesians are all the spiritual blessings. Sometimes, even as Christians, we're not dead in our sins anymore, but we're kind of spiritually handicapped because of the own things that we do to ourselves, the sin that we do. Even though we hate that sin, there are consequences to it. Even though we know it's wrong, and it handicaps us unless we stay strong in the Lord and strong in his word. But sometimes we are handicapped, and we have this, I call, a limp of sin, that we just are struggling in our lives, and our flesh and our hearts are weak, and we carry this. But remember that one day when you see Jesus face to face, all that limp, all that flesh that hurts us and what we do in our own minds and our own hearts, it's all going to be gone. And then we'll see what it's like in face to face to sit at his table and see what all of his blessings are. The story of Mephibosheth is a story of grace, very similar to what's talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. Because we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we sit at his table. I've asked someone to come share a testimony today that gives you a picture of this story. It's a real life picture from today. And I've known Rachel for a number of years, and she's come on a number of trips before moving here to work with GES and worked with us. So Rachel, would you come and share a little bit of your testimony? I think you're going to see the correlation, and it will be a great encouragement to you.
Good morning. So when the King of Kings came to me, I was at my lowest point in my life, much like Mephibosheth. I didn't grow up knowing Jesus, and I put all my hope in a career in the Air Force. So I worked really hard in high school, and I got into the United States Air Force Academy, and I went there, and that was my everything. All my hope was in the pride I had of saying I was a cadet, and then I was medically discharged. And all my hope and where I had put all my worth and purpose came crashing down. So in order to find that worth and that purpose, I searched and searched, and I became anorexic, thinking if I could control what I ate and be the skinniest person, then maybe I would have worth and maybe I would have purpose. I abused the body that God had given me to the point where I looked like a skeleton, but it still wasn't enough. And one day, at a routine doctor's visit, My doctor ordered an EKG immediately when she looked at me. And my pulse, my resting heart rate was at 34. She said I could have died in my sleep any night, and it was a miracle that they had caught it before. She said, you shouldn't be alive. So I was rushed to the hospital, and I had gone to some churches in this search for meaning. And I brought a Bible. I asked my mom for some reason to bring a Bible to the hospital. But honestly, I was really mad at God. I was like, he took everything from me. But there, in my weakest, lowest point, God had sent a nurse into my hospital room, and she was a Christian. And after everyone had gone late at night, she looked at me, and she saw the Bible, and she asked me about it. And I said, yeah, I've been going to church a little bit. And she said, have you talked to God lately? Because he really wants to hear from you. And in that moment, I kind of knew my life was going to change. And she said, you know, if you trust in this Jesus, you have victory over sin. Not only this anorexia, but all of it. And you get to spend your life living with him, and then the afterlife with him too, in his love. And I knew I had to surrender. The King of Kings met me when I had almost ruined my body with idolatry, but he still met me there. And I prayed with her that night to accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. And not only did he walk with me and carry me through the healing process from that eating disorder, he healed the deeper wounds of sin and continues to do that every single day. And it's just so amazing when God meets us like that and shows us his grace.
Thank you, Rachel. That is what God does for us. She was sitting in the hospital. She was killing herself. And God takes us and says, you're going to eat at my table now. You are going to be my child, and I'm going to show you my grace and love you and care for you in a way that you can never understand. I don't know all of you. I don't know all of your hearts. But I want to tell you that God wants to give you a new life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you, he wants you to sit at his table. He wants you to receive all of the spiritual blessings. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was the very first verse that I heard from anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, that's where we're going in Ephesians. That's what Ephesians is all about. Those who are in Christ have all of these blessings. Have all of these blessings. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't really understand that, and I come to church, but I don't know that, I want to tell you that through the cross of Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, is it all happened on the cross. The reason we would not be here without the cross, we would not be here singing about the cross and looking at the cross and talking about Jesus and talking about Mephibosheth if it wasn't for what Jesus did. And when we believe in Jesus, everything changes for us. Maybe you have forgotten that you sit at the King's table. And through your own heart and your own mind, you've done some things that you regret, and you don't feel that passion. You don't feel that excitement. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth felt like when he first sat at the table? It's normal after a while of sitting at the table that it becomes mundane for, I always sit at the King's table. But I want to tell you, if you have forgotten what it's like to sit there and you've led your own heart away from that, to come back Remember who you were. Remember what Christ has done for you, that you are in Christ, that you were once dead and you become made, you become alive. It all comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that it is Family Sunday and all the kids are here. I want to tell you kids, tonight, when you go home, you have some homework. Tell your mom and dad to read this story to you again. And look at this little boy, Mephibosheth, and look how God did amazing things because of David and the kindness that David showed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we have been made alive in you, and that because we are in you, we have blessings that we cannot even understand. And that you offer us to sit at your table to gain all that you have, and you've taken us from a place like Lodabar in our lives, and let us sit with you now. Help us all to remember where we came from. Help us to all remember that we sit at your table and it means something to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.